الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In last week's lesson, we covered the first principle from the three principles, and this is. Mar Rabbuk, the first question, the grave, that the two angels will ask every single person, Mar Rabbuk, who is your Lord? And in the first principle, we mentioned different acts of worship. And I mentioned that worship can be done, ibadah, can be done on the body, on the limbs, and also upon your tongue, and also in your heart. So can anybody mention, firstly, an action that is done or performed upon the limbs? The prayer, for example. Anything else? Hajj, wudu, ghusl, jihad fi sabilillah. And then acts of worship which are performed on your tongue, by one's tongue. An example. A dhikr, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's worship, it's an act of worship. Reciting the Quran upon your tongue. A dua, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then also I mentioned acts of worship which are done in the heart, because there are some types of worship which are restricted to the heart. So what are the examples of them are? Al-khushu'. And the meaning of al-khushu' is?
Concentration.
Tranquility, to have tranquility.
And khawf.
فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Do not fear them, do not have khawf of them, rather have khawf of me if you are truly believers. Anything else? Other acts of worship which are in the heart? Al-Ikhlas, Al-Mahabba, love, Al-Raja, to hope, Al-Tawakkul, reliance, Al-Raghba, Wal-Rahba, and all of these various acts of worship. Some of the scholars mentioned, how do you know something is an act of worship or not? How do we know that something is considered an act of worship or not? We can say that there's two ways of knowing from the Quran and Sunnah if something is an act of worship or not. Number one, if it's something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered in the Quran, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ordered in the hadith, then this is an act of worship. And of course, when I say ordered, I mean ordered either as an obligation or as something which is mustahab, which is recommended. So this is the first way of knowing that something is an act of worship. The second way of knowing that something is an act of worship, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attaches some reward to that action, or it's something which is going to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So an action which there's a reward attached to, and this is also considered as an act of worship, or something which is going to please Allah, then this is an act of worship. So these are two indicators or two signs of knowing something is an act of worship. For this reason, the author, he mentioned, when he mentioned every single type of act of worship, like khawf and raja and tawakkul, he then mentioned the evidence for it. So when he said, وَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ, do not fear them, rather fear me. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded or ordered us to fear him, to have khawf of him. And this therefore shows that the act al-khawf is an act of worship, unlike this. And then we also mentioned the second principle, which is wama dinuk, what is your religion? And I mentioned the definition of al-Islam and Iman and Ihsan, and the pillars of Islam and the pillars of Iman, and also the pillars of al-Ihsan. Can we remember the definition of Islam? What is al-Islam? If a non-Muslim came up to you and said to you, are you a Muslim? And you said yes. He said, okay, if you're a Muslim, then tell me what is this Islam. So what was the definition of Islam? The five pillars. Anything else?
The oneness of the Creator, Tawheed.
Tawheed. But I gave a particular definition.
Submission to Allah with Tawheed.
الاستسلام لله بالتوحيد. You need to memorize this in Arabic. الاستسلام لله بالتوحيد.
Show compliance with obedience.
والانقياد له بالطاعة.
and dissociate from the people of shirk.
وَالْبَرَاءَةَ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ وَأَهْلِهِ. Dissociate from the from shirk and the people of shirk. وَالْبَرَاءَةُ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ وَأَهْلِهِ. These three matters. And now we come to the third principle, الْأَصْلُ الثَّالِثِ. The third principle, and the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, said, الْأَصْلُ الثَّالِثِ مَعْرِفَةُ نَبِيِّكُمْ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The third principle is knowing your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The reason why this is the third principle, the third question, the grave, is because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is a person who comes between us and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, there is no way for us to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There's no way for us to know the rulings of Islam except through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Quran, which was revealed by Allah to Jibreel, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it reached us from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And similarly, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his actions and his statements and his characteristics. So this is why this is one of the questions in the grave. Who is your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? When we say Shahadat la ilaha illallah, I mentioned last week the meaning of what Shahadat la ilaha illallah contains. Can you remember what Shahadat la ilaha necessitates?
Negation and affirmation.
Yeah, you negate any deity which is worthy of worship except Allah, and then you affirm the oneness of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, Shahadat anna Muhammad Rasulullah, it's not just mere words, but it contains and it necessitates something. So when we say Shahadat anna Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, then this isn't a mere statement. It necessitates something upon us and it obligates some things upon us in terms of our belief and our actions. So the scholars have mentioned that when we say Shahadat anna Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then this contains or obligates four matters. Number one, تَصْدِيقُهُ فِي مَا أَخْبَرُ. That when you bear witness that the Prophet ﷺ is the messenger, number one, it obligates upon you, تَصْدِيقُهُ فِي مَا أَخْبَرُ. That you affirm and you testify and you accept and you believe in every type of single information that the Prophet ﷺ gave. So everything that the Prophet ﷺ spoke of in terms of ilm al-ghayb, Jannah and Jahannam and the angels and all of the information they gave regarding the past nations and everything that he mentioned in terms of that which will happen in the future, prophecies and predictions, then all of this has to be accepted by a Muslim who says Shahadat anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. So the first thing is Tasdeequhu fi ma akhbar. So if a person said Ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he said, but I don't accept the Dajjal, I don't accept the story of the Dajjal, I don't accept that a person will be questioned in the grave, it's not logical to me, or I don't accept any other information, even a single information, then this person is not a Muslim, because he has made invalid his shahada, his testimony that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Rasulullah. The second thing which is obligatory upon a person is وَطَاعَتُهُ فِي مَا أَمَرُ. That you then show obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything which he has ordered. You then show obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything which he has ordered. So just to repeat, because Safaz has just walked in, the meaning of Shahadat anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. The meaning of Shahadat anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah, it contains four meanings or four obligations that a person has upon him. Number one, تَصْدِيقُهُ فِي مَا أَخْبَرُ. That you affirm, you believe, you testify everything which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. Every piece of information. Everything in the past, everything from ilm al-ghayb, and everything in the future, and everything regarding the hereafter. That you accept this, and you testify, and you believe in this. And then the second matter is طَاعَتُهُ فِي مَا أَمَرُ. That you show obedience to everything that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ordered. And this is of course again two types. Those things which he has commanded and ordered as an obligation, and therefore you obey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by fulfilling these obligations, And those things which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has ordered, but they are only mustahab or nafal. And these, if you do them, and you should do them, then there's reward for this. And if you leave them alone, then there's no sin. And some of the scholars have mentioned that the reason why these mustahabbat, or why these nawafil are there, is to protect your fara'id. Because if these nawafil, if these voluntary acts, if you don't do them, then when you become lazy, the thing which you're going to leave alone is obligatory acts. But if you're always persistent and consistent on doing those things which are nafal, then if you ever become lazy, it's only the nafal you're going to leave. But your wajib will still remain intact. And therefore, a person should do the nafal, and the mustahab and the wajib. There's a fitna that often occurs to some people who start seeking knowledge, and especially when it comes to the issues of fiqh. That when they study the issues of fiqh, and how the scholars have differed and the fuqah have differed, and that some fuqah and some rulings are wajib, and some rulings are not wajib, they're only mustahab. They think that, look, Allah is only going to ask me about that which is wajib. He's not going to ask me about that which is mustahab, or that which is sunnah or nafal. So if I'm only going to do wajib, and I'm not going to do the nafal or the sunnah. This isn't the methodology of the Sahaba, nor the methodology of the Sahaba, of the Salaf. Rahimahumullah ajma'in. Rather, the methodology of the Sahaba and the Salaf is وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. That whatever the Prophet ﷺ came with, take it. Whatever. Whether it's wajib, or it's mustahab, or it's nafal, or it's sunnah, anything. You take it and you fulfill it as much as you are able to do so. And whatever the Prophet ﷺ forbade you from doing, then leave it alone. So the Sahaba didn't used to ask the Prophet ﷺ that this statement that you've made, this order that you've made, is it wajib or is it only nafal? If it's wajib, we'll do it. If it's nafal, we'll leave it alone. And they didn't used to ask the Prophet ﷺ that this command that you've told us not to do, this thing that you told us not to do, is it haram or is it just something which is disliked and therefore we'll do it? Rather, anything which the Prophet ﷺ used to come with, they should do. Anything which the Prophet ﷺ told them not to do, they should leave alone, regardless of whether it was wajib or not wajib. At that time, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Sahaba, these terms, wajib, mustahab, mandub, nafal, mubah, makruh, and haram, they weren't known as classifications or as like a science of usul fiqh. The science of usul fiqh wasn't known as a science at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This only came about afterwards. Therefore, the question is: why did the scholars, especially the scholars of usul fiqh and the fuqaha, why did they mention that this act is wajib and this act is mustahab, this is mubah, jaiz, this is haram and this is makruh? This is because after an act of worship has been done, let's say, for example, you're going to perform Hajj. Or you've performed Hajj, and then you've done something. You need to know that this thing that you did, which was wrong, has it made your Hajj invalid? Is your Hajj still correct? And therefore, the scholars mention they divided those actions which are wrong into that which invalidates a person's Hajj, and that which just makes some of the reward deficient but doesn't invalidate it. And because of this, they divided things between haram and makruh, and nafal, and mustahab, and jaiz, and so on and so forth. So before you do the act of worship, the Sahaba used to do everything which the Prophet ﷺ said. But let's say, for example, a person didn't know the rulings of Islam, and he prayed the dhuhr prayer, and he didn't pray the nafal prayer, the sunnah prayer after that, a one-off occasion. And he comes to the scholar and he says, look, I prayed four fard, but I didn't pray that nafal prayer. Is my prayer still correct or not? For this reason, the scholars brought out this division, this classification. So in terms of everything which the Prophet ﷺ ordered with, you should do it. Regardless of whether it's wajib or nafil, you should do it as much as you are able to do so. If, however, after you've done an action, or you left an action alone, and you went to the scholar and you asked the scholar or the student of knowledge, I did this action, or I left this action alone, is my worship still correct? Am I being sinful? Here, the scholars then said, no, this is makruh, it doesn't break your fast, for example. This action is only mustahab, and therefore your prayer is correct. So we need to understand the methodology of the Salaf and the Sahaba in terms of actions which the Prophet ordered us to do so. And we also need to understand the objectives of the Sharia and the Fuqaha when it comes to terms like wajib, mustahab, mubah, makruh, and haram. So this was the second thing. Tasdiquhu fima akhbar wa ta'atuhu fima amar wa ijtinabu ma naha'an. The third thing that you obligate upon yourself when you say shahadatan Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is wa ijtinabu ma naha'an. You leave alone and you abandon everything which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade you from. And then finally, wa alla yu'bad Allah illa bima shara'. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not worshipped except through that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has legislated. And therefore this negates the acts of innovations. If it was permissible for us to innovate into the religion, whether you consider this to be an evil innovation or even a good innovation, bid'ah hasana, if this was permissible for us, then what's the point of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only came to show us how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore it's not permissible for us to worship Allah except through a way which is legislated by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning, except through a way which has been authentically affirmed in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, ma'rifatu nabiyyikum Muhammad. The third principle is knowing your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The meaning of the word Muhammad as an Arabic word is the one who has many attributes which are deserving to be praised. So the meaning of Muhammad as an Arabic word sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one, the person who possesses many good attributes that are deserving to be praised. The scholars have differed that this name Muhammad, this word Muhammad in Arabic sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was it something which the Prophet was named with first and there was nobody who came before him? Or was it a name that already existed amongst the Arabs? The names that existed amongst the Arabs before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this meaning was Ahmad. This existed and there were many people named Ahmad, Hamad, Hamd. These type of names of the same meaning, they existed. As for the name Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this name and this word, then the scholars have differed. Some of the scholars of history, of Islamic history, they say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the first person ever named with the name Muhammad. Some of the other scholars, they said no, this name did exist even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or just before him, but very, very few people were ever named with it, one or two people. And Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh, his opinion is that the second opinion is correct, that there were people, according to some narrations, who were named with Muhammad, is only one or two people just before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But generally the name was unique for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, if we're going to know about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the least we need to know is the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, something from his lineage, where was he born, where did he die, how old he was, what did he call to. This is the basics, or the least that we should know about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as has been mentioned, is Muhammad ibn Abdullah. So the name of the Prophet is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the name of the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Abdullah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. When it comes to talking about Islam, anything from Islam, it's not permissible for us to say anything about the religion of Allah except through knowledge. And knowledge is not by the logic of the people, but rather through the revelation from the Qur'an and the Sunnah. With regards to Abdullah, who was the father of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the authentic ahadith that have been narrated to us from the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have informed us that the father of the Prophet Abdullah, he died upon disbelief. He didn't die as a Muslim, and he wasn't a Muslim. Rather, he died upon disbelief. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went further than this, and he said that his father Abdullah is in the fire. If it wasn't for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this, then we wouldn't dare to say this. But because this has been authentically narrated, then we say which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And this enters into tasdiquhu fima akhbar, The first thing which is believed upon you when you say Shahadat Anna Muhammad Rasulullah, that you believe and affirm everything which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has informed you of, even if it goes against your logic. So you find some people, because of their love, their extreme love of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and their respect and how they honor the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they don't say and they don't want to say that the father of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abdullah, is in the fire and he died as a disbeliever. But the obligation of Shahadat Anna Muhammad Rasulullah is that if the Prophet informed us of this, then we have to accept them, we have to say this. The only question remains is, what is your proof? What is your proof that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that his father and also his mother both died as disbelievers and therefore they are in fire? Anas radiallahu anhu narrates, write this down, Anas radiallahu anhu narrates in Sahih Muslim. And as you know, Sahih Muslim is the second most authentic book of the books of hadith amongst the Muslims. So Anas radiallahu anhu narrates in Sahih Muslim that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Aina Abi, where is my father? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied to him and said to him, Abuka finnar, your father, he is in the fire. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates, he says that this man turned away, saddened and feeling rejected, that his father is in the fire, meaning he died upon disbelief. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he called him back. And when he called him back, he said, Inna abi wa abaka finnar, that indeed my father and your father are both in the fire. Now this is in Sahih Muslim, as has been narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu. Regarding the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whose name was Amina, then the same ruling applies to her. Again, the question is, what is your proof? How can you say this? And I say once again, that if it wasn't for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying this, then we wouldn't have dared to say this. But, as has been narrated in Sahih Muslim again, on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and there's two ahadith regarding this. So, Sahih Muslim, on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Ista'dhantu Rabbi an astaghfira li ummi falam ya'dhinni, that I sought permission from my Lord that I should seek forgiveness for my mother and he did not allow me to do so. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the same hadith, and I sought permission from my Lord to visit the grave of my mother and he allowed me to do so. And the second hadith is in Ahmad, in Sunan Ahmad, on the authority of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that the two sons of Mulaika came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where is our mother? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Ummuka finnar, that your mother, she is in the fire. And again, they turned away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, feeling saddened. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he called both of the two sons back. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam called both of the sons back, they became happy. They thought maybe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is going to reverse his judgment. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in this hadith, Ummi ma'a ummik, my mother will be with your mother. So this shows that the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also died as a disbeliever and therefore she is in the fire. And this is according to the authentic hadith. As some of you will know, the most famous sharh, explanation of Sahih Muslim, is the explanation of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah. And his explanation is called Sharh Sahih Muslim, the explanation of Sahih Muslim. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, when he talks about these two ahadith in his explanation, he brings a number of benefits. The first benefit he brought from these hadith, Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, first he affirmed that the mother and the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah and Amna, both of them are in the fire and they died upon disbelief. Secondly, the second benefit is, he said that those people who died before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the hadith has showed us that they are in the fire, therefore the message had reached them. Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish anybody to whom the message did not come to. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ إِلَيْهِمْ رَسُولًا. We will never punish a people up until we send them to a messenger, meaning up until the message of Islam comes to them. And because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirmed for both of his mother and father that they died upon disbelief and they will enter into the hellfire according to the authentic narrations, therefore Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he derived the benefit that therefore that means that the message must have come to them and the people of their time, because there were some true Christians, i.e. true Muslims, who existed before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other benefit that he derived from this hadith is the permissibility of visiting the graves of the disbelievers. It's permissible for a Muslim to visit the grave of the disbelievers, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah allowed him to visit the grave of his mother who died as a disbeliever. And therefore Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, he derived this benefit that it's permissible for a Muslim to visit the grave of the disbeliever. Why? Because the objective of visiting the graves, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُنْتُ نَهِيتُكُمْ أَمْ تَزُورُوا الْقُبُورِ, that I used to forbid you from visiting the grave. الْآنْ تَزُورُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ, however, now you should visit them because it reminds you of the hereafter. So whether you visit the grave of the Muslim or a non-Muslim, the mere action of visiting the grave, this is something which reminds you of the hereafter, reminds you of death, and therefore the objective is fulfilled. And similarly, a benefit that can be derived from these hadith in Sahih Muslim is that it's not permissible for a person to seek forgiveness for somebody who died upon disbelief, even if it is one of your relatives, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permission to seek forgiveness for his mother, even though she died upon disbelief. And then after this, so this is Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the son of Abdullah. The name of the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Abdul Muttalib, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib. The name of the forefather of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Ibn Hashim. So Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim. And this is the least that every single Muslim should know. Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim. This is the least that you should know from the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every single Muslim should know this. Obviously those who want to study further, then they can go further. Hashim, the great-grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was from the tribe of Quraysh, as you all know. And Quraysh are from the tribes of the Arabs. Wa Hashim min Quraysh wa Quraysh min al Arab. Rather, Quraysh are the best tribes from amongst the tribes of the Arabs. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna Allah hastafa Quraishan min Kanana, that Allah chose the Quraysh from amongst the tribes of Kanana. That Kanana was number of tribes from amongst the Arabs. So therefore, the Quraysh is the best tribes from amongst the tribes of the Arabs. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came from them. Wal Arab min dhurriyyati Ismail ibn Ibrahim al Khalil, and the Arabs, they are from the progeny of Ismail, the Prophet Ismail, the son of Ibrahim al-Khalil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he described Ibrahim alayhi salam as being al-Khalil, the beloved friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the nickname of Ibrahim alayhi salam. If you would say al-Khalil, then it's known that this is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah says in the Quran, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا, that Allah took Ibrahim alayhi salam as being al-Khalil, as being a beloved friend. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Musa alayhi salam, or the nickname of Musa alayhi salam is Kaleem, Al-Kaleem, the one to whom Allah spoke directly. So Ibrahim alayhi salam is Al-Khalil, and Musa alayhi salam is Al-Kaleem. However, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is Al-Khalil Al-Kaleem. He is both Al-Khalil and he's both Al-Kaleem. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took our Prophet as being Al-Khalil, like Allah said in the Quran, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he himself said that Allah has took me as being a Khalil, a beloved friend. And also because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly when he went to the Laylatul Mi'raj, when he ascended and he went to above the seven heavens. So therefore our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of his special virtues is he's both Al-Khalil Al-Kaleem. Both of them, both these descriptions are for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَهُ مِنَ الْعُمْرِ ثَلَاثٌ وَسِتُّونَ سَنَةٌ. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his age was 63 years old. The age of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 63 years old. That which has been authentically narrated about the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is two things. Number one, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born on a Monday, Yawm al-Ithnain. And this is one of the reasons for which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast on a Monday. And it's one of the reasons that it's recommended for us, for Muslims, to fast on a Monday. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born on a Monday. Meaning, fasting, we're not doing it for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because fasting is worship. And worship is only for the sake of Allah. But we're fasting to Allah to show shukr to Him, to show our thanks and gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the birth and the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked, why do you fast on Mondays? He said that it is the day that I was born. And then the other thing which is affirmed regarding the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that he was born in the year of the elephant. The famous story of when the army of the elephants from Abyssinia, the people came from Abyssinia riding elephants coming to destroy Mecca. Some of the older members of our community will know that when it comes, even now, some of the older members, when it comes to finding out their age, they don't say that somebody was born in 1913, for example. They always attach certain events and occurrences to their birth. So they'll say, for example, that my grandma, she was 10 years old when the First World War finished, for example. And this is the same with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to know at that time, through occurrences, this person was born when this thing happened. With regards to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am al-fil, the year of the coming of the army of the elephants. The author carries on, minha arba'una sana qabla an-nubuwa, that from amongst these 63 years, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived 40 years before an-nubuwa, before becoming a prophet. وَثْلَاثٌ وَعِشْرُونَ نَبِيًّا وَرَسُولًا. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lived 23 years as a prophet and a messenger, 40 years before prophethood and 23 years after prophethood and messenger, 63 years altogether. And after this, the author mentions nubbi'a bi'iqra, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was informed that he had become a prophet through the revelation of the surah Iqra, the famous narration. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam received revelation, when he used to go to Mount Al-Hira, or Cave Al-Hira, and Jibreel alayhi wasallam came to him one day, and he said to him, Iqra, read or recite, and he squeezed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Ma ana biqari, I'm not somebody who is able to recite, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was an unlettered prophet, he couldn't read or he couldn't write. And then Jibreel alayhi salam, he squeezed him a bit more. He said, Iqra, read. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma ana biqari, I'm not somebody who's able to read. And the story is famous. In the story of Khatija radiallahu anha, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back to his household, he came and he was very scared, very fearful. And he said to his wife, Zammiluni, zammiluni, cover me up, cover me up. He came to his wife, Khatija radiallahu anha. Khatija radiallahu anha, she had a famous relative called Al-Warqat ibn Nawfal. And he was the relative of Khatija radiallahu anha. This relative, Warqat ibn Nawfal, he was somebody who was righteous. He was somebody who was a Muslim, meaning he was upon the true teachings of Judaism and Christianity, the true teachings. So in that sense we can say he was a Muslim, i.e. he was somebody who submitted himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wasn't from amongst those Jews and Christians who had disbelieved in the true religion. When Khatija radiallahu anha took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Warqat ibn Nawfal and told him the story of how Jibreel had come and recited this Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, Warqat ibn Nawfal straight away he knew these signs, and he knew that this is the same Prophet that has been mentioned in the revelations that he will come. And he mentioned about Jibreel. He said, هَذَا النَّامُوثُ الَّذِي كَانَ يَأْتِي إِلَى مُوسَى, that this angel who came to you, this is Namus. And in the Jewish scriptures, Namus is the name of the angel of revelation. We call Jibreel alayhi salam. They used to call, some of them used to call Namus. And he said that this angel that has come to you, this is the same angel called Namus who came to Musa alayhi salam. And then he said, Ya laytani kuntu fi Mecca hayyan idh akhraju. Because I wish that my life extends, or I live long enough in Mecca up until your people will exile you from your town, from Mecca, from your city. He said that I wish I will live long enough to see your people throwing you out of Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Awahum mukhrajiyahum, that will my people throw me out? Will my people, my own people, my own family, my own tribe, throw me out and exile me from my own town, my own birthplace?" And then Warqat ibn Nawfal, he said, "Lam yati ahadun bimithli ma jitta bihi illa udhi." That nobody has ever come with that which you have come with, except that you will be harmed. So notice from this hadith that Warqat ibn Nawfal, he said that whatever you've come with, your message, i.e. the message of Tawheed and Islam, whoever comes with this message, i.e. the message of Tawheed, then surely he will be hurt and harmed and tortured and he will be expelled. So the reason for which the Quraysh disbelieved in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and expelled him from his town and tortured him is only because of his message, i.e. At-Tawheed. The same message that was given to Musa alayhi salam and his people tortured him. The same message which was given to Ibrahim alayhi salam and his people and his own father tortured him and the rest of the prophets. Nubbiya bi Iqra. This man Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was made a prophet through the revelation of Iqra. Just a point to mention, when it comes to mentioning the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as Muslims, we don't say, and I'm only saying this just to clear, we don't say Muhammad. We don't say Muhammad said. You know, Muhammad said this, Muhammad said this. The Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim, they never used to say, Ya Muhammad, oh Muhammad, come here. Oh, you know, Muhammad narrated this. They would always say, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Nabiullah, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi. Always, oh Messenger of Allah, oh Prophet of Allah. And like this. The only people who used to ever call the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam this way, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, are the Bedouins. The Bedouins are known that they come from the desert. They're often people who are not educated and they're very rough in their manners. And it was them who would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and say, Ya Muhammad. As for the rest of the Sahaba and the rest of us as Muslims, then we always say, Ya Rasulullah. We always say, Ya Nabi Allah. If we're going to explain to the non-Muslims, then we can say, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But just calling him, you know, like this, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then this is an act of being disrespectful to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Nubbiya bi Iqra, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam became a prophet through al-Iqra, the revelation of Iqra. Wa ursila bil Mudathir, and when the surah Mudathir, Ya Ayyuhal Mudathir, was revealed, then he became a messenger. So he was a prophet with Iqra, and he became a messenger when Al-Mudathir was revealed. Ya Ayyuhal Mudathir, Qum Fa'andhir. Ya Ayyuhal Mudathir, stand up and go warn the people. So before this ayah was revealed in Surah Al-Mudathir, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wasn't obligated to go out and tell the people about Islam. He told some of his close family, Khadija radiallahu anha, Abu Bakr radiallahu an, Ali radiallahu an, and some of his close friends. However, as an obligation, he wasn't told out to go and obligate it to the people. But as soon as Ya Ayyuhal Mudathir, Qum Fa'andhir, get up and go warn the people, when that was revealed, then he became a messenger. Meaning, now it was obligatory upon him to go warn and tell and give the message, propagate as an obligation the message of Tawheed and the message of Islam and staying away from Shirk and Al-Kufr. Who was he told to warn and convey the message? Anzir ashiratakal aqrabin. First go and warn and convey the message to your close relatives or your tribe or your family. This is the first people, and then those people came after them. Ba'athahu Allahu bin nadharati an-shirk wa yad'u ila at-tawhid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him with a warning against a shirk and with the command to establish a tawheed. Again, la ilaha illallah. Negating a shirk, la ilaha, and then illallah affirming a tawheed. A nadhara an a shirk, warning from shirk, and then affirming a tawheed. And these are the two pillars of a tawheed. So, like I mentioned, if somebody affirms the worship of Allah, but does not disbelieve and negate the false deities, the false gods, then this person isn't a Muslim. And if a person negates the false gods and the false deities, but does not affirm the worship of Allah, then this person is not a Muslim either. Both of these things have to be met. Negating a shirk and affirming a tawheed. And then the author mentions an evidence for that which he has just mentioned. He said, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرُ O the one who is wrapped up in a garment. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ Stand up or get up and go warn the people. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ Can you read the translation of these ayat, please? Do you have it with you? Do you have it with you, Akhi?
Yes.
Just recite it.
O you enveloped in garments, arise and warn. Exalt your Lord, purify your garments. Keep away from al-rujus. Give not a thing in order to have more. Be patient for the sake of your Lord.
So the author mentioned that the meaning of qum fa'andhir, the meaning of stand up and go out warn, is warn against the shirk and call to a tawheed. The meaning of wa rabbaka fakabbir, exalt your Lord, is azzimhu bit tawheed. Alaykum salam. That exalt your Lord with a tawheed, by mentioning the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The meaning of wa thiyabaka fatahir, what do you say? Wa thiyabaka fatahir?
Purify
your garments.
Yeah, purify your garments.
The meaning of wa thiyabaka fatahir, purify your garments, there's two meanings. Either purify your garments from the impurities, from the najasat, or purify your actions from a shirk. So the meaning of وَرَبَّكَ فَطَّهِرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَّهِرْ purify your garments is meaning either purify your garments from najasat, from that which is impure, or purify your actions from a shirk, where shirk is also pure. وَرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ
And keep away from
الرُّجَز. And the meaning of al-rujaz, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated, is al-rujaz al-asnam. The meaning of al-rujaz is the idols and the false deities. So keep away from al-rujaz al-asnam, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu mentioned. Of course, when we say false deities, it doesn't just mean an idol. Anything can be a false god. Anything can be a false deity. The Hindus, for example, they take cows, living objects, as false deities. An idol, a tree can be worshipped. Some people, they worship trees. How? You find in some countries, or you used to find certainly in some countries, that they used to have a special tree that they go and they write messages on. SubhanAllah, from the strange things, is just a year ago when I was studying at Edge Hill University. There's a tree in Edge Hill University that the students, when they first come, they write messages and they hang it onto the tree. And I even took pictures of the tree. In Edge Hill University now, there's a tree that near the Faculty of Education that they write messages on a piece of ribbon, like hopefully I'll be successful, and then they tie it to this tree. So even this is a type of shirk, and even occurs in some of the Muslim countries. So sometimes you find trees and people tying messages onto this tree, hoping some barakah, some goodness will come from this tree. So trees can be a deity. And various things, the sun, the moon, angels, prophets, even graves. Even the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some of the people have taken it as being a false idol. How, you might ask? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, in authentic ahadith, he made supplication to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet made supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah does not allow his grave to be taken as a false idol, false deity worthy of worship. He said, Allahumma la taj'al qabri wathnan yu'bad. O Allah, do not make my grave as a wathan, as an idol, a false idol, a false deity of worship that is worshipped besides you. And he also said, Allahumma la taj'al qabri eida. O Allah, do not make my grave an eid. The meaning of Eid is from Aada Ya'udu in the Arabic language. Ada ya'udu means something which keeps coming back periodically. So for example, the day Friday has been called an Eid because it comes every single week periodically. We have two Eids in the year and they come at certain times every single year. The scholars have mentioned from this hadith that if a person took it upon himself and he said, every Thursday I'm going to go to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the beginning of every month I'm going to go to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or for example on the 12th Rabiul Awwal every single year I'm going to go to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by doing this you have made the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam an Eid. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned against this, Allahumma la taj'al qabri Eidan, oh Allah, do not allow my grave to be taken as an Eid, to be taken as a place which people regularly, periodically come back to. And also in the other hadith, oh Allah, do not make my grave a place of wathan and yu'bad, like an idol or a false deity worship which is worshipped. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam akhadha ala hadha 10 sinina yad'u ila at-tawheed. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took 10 years calling to at-tawheed, meaning 10 years in Mecca before the establishment of the other acts of obligation. So in Mecca, 10 years of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after Iqra and Muddathir was upon at-tawheed, just calling to at-tawheed and strengthening the iman and the aqid of the people. وَبَعْدَ الْعَشْرِ عُرِجَ بِهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. And after the 10 years, the 10th years of the bi'tha, of the prophethood, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken and ascended up to above the heavens. وَفُرِضَتْ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَوَاتُ الْخَمْسِ. And the 5 prayers were made obligatory upon him. وَصَلَّى فِي مَكَّةَ 3 سِنِينَ. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed in Mecca for 3 years. وَبَعْدَهَا أُمِرَ بِالْهِجْرَةِ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ. And after 10 plus 3 years, meaning 13 years of Tawheed, and then 3 years of the prayer and continued Tawheed, he was commanded as an obligation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to move, to make Hijrah from Mecca to Al-Madinah. The meaning of the word Hijrah in the Arabic language is At-Tark. So Hijrah means At-Tark, leaving something alone. The meaning in the Sharia is تَرْكُ مَا يَبْغُضُهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, leaving everything which Allah hates and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hates. And for this reason we say هَجْر الْمُشْرِكِينَ, leaving alone or boycotting or distancing yourself from the people of shirk, because Allah and the Prophet hate the people of shirk and they hate shirk. هَجْر الْمُبْتَدِعِ, leaving alone and boycotting the innovator, the person who innovates into this religion. Because both Allah and His Messenger hate the innovations and the people of innovation. And hajr al-kafir, and boycotting and being far away from the kafir, disbeliever. Because both Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they hate kufr and the people of al-kufr. Obviously giving da'wah is something else. So we hate the people of kufr, we hate the people of shirk, we hate the people of innovation, but we give them da'wah, we deal with them in a nice way, and so on and so forth. Well, hijratu, and the meaning of hijrah here is al-intiqalu min baladi shirki ila baladi al-islam, migrating from an area or a country of shirk or kufr to the country of al-islam. How do we define a country of shirk or to a country of kufr? Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Sheikh, he said that the balad al-shirk, if we were to define it, it is baladun يظهر فيه الكفر أو يظهر فيه الكفر ويكون غالبا. It is a country in which a shirk or which disbelief becomes ظاهر, it becomes apparent. It's everywhere ويكون غالبا. And this is which is غالب. This is which is manifest or over everything else. And we know the countries of shirk, the balad al-shirk, and we know the balad of al-Islam. With regards to a country where there's both shirk and there's both Islam, or where there's kufr and there's Islam, it's a mixture between kufr and Islam. Sheikh Sami ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentioned, saying this type of country, it's not correct for a person to say that it's balad al-shirk or it's balad al-Islam. Rather, every single person is treated according to his Islam or his kufr. So if the person is a kafir, then he's treated as a kafir. And if the person is a Muslim, a person of Islam, then he's treated as a person of Muslim or a person of Islam. So we have countries of shirk and kufr which are clear, you know, the countries of Europe, America, countries of kufr, disbelief. The system is disbelief. Disbelief is apparent, manifest. The laws are all of disbelief. Then you have the countries of Islam, where the Muslims live, and Islam is all around you, and we know that. And then you might have some countries where it's a mixture between kufr and Islam, you can't clearly tell sometimes. And according to Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he said here, don't apply either of these things, but treat every person as an individual. If he's a Muslim, treat him as a Muslim. If he's a kafir, then he is treated as a kafir. وَهِيَ بَاقِيَةٌ إِلَىٰ أَن تَقُومَ السَّاعَةِ And hijrah, the obligation of al-hijrah, it will remain up until the hour is established. وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَىٰ Okay, could you read the translation of the ayah, please?
Those people who the angels take while they are wronging themselves, the angels say, in what condition were you? They will reply, you are weak and oppressed on earth. The angels will say, was not the earth of Allah spacious enough for you to emigrate therein?
فَتُهَاجِرُ فِيهَا Wasn't the earth of Allah spacious enough for you to go emigrate, to go perform migration, to go perform hijrah? تفضل أخي.
Such men will find their abode in hell. What an evil destination. Except the weak ones amongst men, women and children who cannot devise a plan.
And the completion of the ayah. The question here is, what is the ruling, the Islamic ruling of al-hijrah? And when we mean hijrah, meaning the ruling of migrating from a place of disbelief to a place of al-Islam. Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh, hafizullah, he mentions that the ruling of making hijrah from the country of shirk to from the country of kufr to the country of Islam is either wajib or mustahab. Either it is obligatory or it is something which is highly recommended. It is wajib if it's not if a person doesn't have the ability to show his religion. If a person doesn't have the ability to live in a country of disbelief, and he clearly, manifestly, openly shows his religion of Tawheed and of the acts of obligation, of praying and things like this, then it becomes obligatory upon this person in the Sharia to make hijrah. If a person isn't openly able to establish his religion and show his religion, i.e. Tawheed, and all of the various acts of Islam and that which they necessitate, then this becomes obligatory for the person. If a person living in the lands of disbelief, but he's openly allowed to show, is able for him to show his religion and manifest his religion, then he is still highly recommended for him, but it's not an obligation. And the obligation of hijrah, it refers back to you being openly being able to manifest and show and practice your religion. And this is the meaning of the saying of Allah, when the angels say to those people, where were you? They will say, قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ They will say that we were weak in the earth. Meaning we were weak, we were so weak that we weren't able to manifest the religion. And then Allah will say to them, أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً That wasn't the earth of Allah expansive for you that you could go make hijrah? Because now it was obligatory upon them. And then also Allah says in the Qur'an, يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O my slaves who have believed, إِنَّ أَرْضِي وَاسِعَ فَإِيَّايَ فَعْبُدُونَ Indeed, my earth is spacious, so worship me. Meaning that if you're too weak to worship Allah in a particular land, then go make hijrah to another land because the earth of Allah is expansive, and go manifest and practice and show your religion openly. Imam al-Baghawi, rahimullah, and he's from the famous Mufassirin of the Qur'an, he derived a benefit from this ayah. He said that a person who doesn't make hijrah from a country of disbelief to a country of Islam, even though it's obligatory upon him, it doesn't mean this person is a disbeliever. This isn't kufr akbar. Why? Because in this ayah Allah said, Ya ibadiyal ladina amanu, O my slaves who have believed, the earth of Allah is expansive, so worship Allah. And Allah called those people, Ya ibadiyal ladina amanu, my slaves who have believed. So if a person doesn't make hijrah, even though it's obligatory upon him, this isn't kufr akbar, but rather it's a major sin. And also, the evidence of making hijrah, or the obligation of making hijrah from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is la tanqati'u al-hijratu hatta tanqati'u at-tawbah, that the obligation of al-hijrah, of migrating from balad al-shirk ila balad al-islam, it will never stop up until at-tawbah stops, repentance stops. وَلَا تَنْقَطِعُ التَّوْبَةُ حَتَّى تَطْلَعُ الشَّمْسُ مِنْ مَغْرَبِهَا مِنْ مَغْرِبِهَا. And a tawbah, seeking repentance and forgiveness, will never stop up until the sun rises from the west and sets in the east. So when the Prophet ﷺ became settled in Medina, أُمِرَ بِبِقِيَّةِ شِرَاعِ الْإِسْلَامِ, then he was ordered with the other aspects of al-Islam, مِثْلَ الزَّكَاةِ, like al-Zakah. And zakah was obligated in the second year of the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wassawm and Ramadan. And Ramadan was obligated in the second year of the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wal hajj. When he went to Medina, he settled in Medina, then hajj became obligatory upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was in the ninth year of the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wal jihad. And making jihad. Wal amr bil ma'roof. Wa nahi anil munkar. Wa ghayri dhalika min shara'i'il islam. And the other acts of the actions of Islam, as-sawm, as-zakah, al-hajj, al-jihad, and all of the other acts of Islam, they only became obligatory in Medina. After Tawheed and Iman had been taught firmly in the hearts of the people. أَخَذَ عَلَى هَذَا عَشْرَ سَنِينَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he did this work for 10 more years when he was in Medina. وَبَعْدَهَا تُوَفِّيَ صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ وَسَلَامُهُ عَلَيْهِ وَدِينُهُ بَعْدِ. And after these 10 years, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. And after these 10 years, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he passed away. وَدِينُهُ بَاقْ. And his religion, it will remain. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he only passed away after the religion of Allah had become perfect and complete. Meaning after every single thing had been conveyed and narrated and propagated by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Because his mission for which he was placed upon this earth, it had been fulfilled. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he narrates, he said, مَا تَوَفِّيَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, that the Prophet sallallahu, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not die, إِلَّا وَمَا طَائِرٌ يُقَلِّبُ جِنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا ذَكَرَ لَنَا مِنْهُ عِلْمًا, except there was not a single bird upon this earth, or flying on the earth, and he gave us some knowledge regarding it. He meant to say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only passed away when he had conveyed to us all of the knowledge that needed to be conveyed to us. Because now the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was complete. وَدِينُهُ بَاقْ. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, his religion remains. وَهَذَا دِينُهُ. And this is his religion. Meaning everything which the author mentioned previously, al-Islam, al-Tawheed, al-Iman, al-Ihsan, warning from shirk, warning from kufr, هذا دينه ودينه باق. This is his religion, and the religion will remain. لا خير إلا دل الأمة عليه. There is no good, there is no goodness, except the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم guided his people to it. ولا شر إلا حذرها من. And there is no evil, except that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم warned the people away from this evil. وَالْخَيْرَ الَّذِي دَلَّ عَلَيْهِ. And the goodness which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guided the people to is at-tawheed. Firstly at-tawheed, and then جَمِيعُ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَيَرْضَى. Firstly at-tawheed, and then everything else which Allah loves and He is pleased with. وَالشَّرَ الَّذِي حَذَّرَ مِنْ. And the evil which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned from is ash-shirk first, and then وَجَمِيعُ مَا يَكْرَهُ اللَّهُ وَيَأْبَى. And then everything which Allah hates and He is not pleased with. بَعَثَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَى النَّاسِ كَافَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to all of the people. He wasn't just sent to the Quraysh. He wasn't just sent to Bani Hashim. He wasn't just sent to the Arabs. Rather, he was sent to all of the people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَانَ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ مِنْ قَبْلِي يُبَعَثُونَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ خَاسًا. The messengers, the prophets who came before me, they were sent to their people. Nuh alayhi salam was sent to his people. And all of the prophets who came after him, they were only sent to the people. وَبُعِثْتُ إِلَى النَّاسِ كَافَةً. However, I was sent to all of the people. Not only people, but also jinn. Jinn and mankind, Arabs, non-Arabs, and every person who comes after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent to them. وَافْتَرَضَ اللَّهُ طَاعَتَهُ عَلَى جَمِيعِ الثَّقَلَيْنِ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made his obedience, i.e. the obedience of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, obligatory upon both jinn and upon mankind. وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. And the evidence for this that the Prophet was sent to all of the people is, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. I say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the people, O people, indeed I am a messenger to you, to all of you. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, not يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, not يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَرَبُ, not يَا أَيُّهَا الْقُرَيْشِ, but يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, all of people, I am a messenger to all of you. وَأَكْمَلُ اللَّهُ بِهِ الدِّينِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He perfected the religion through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The evidence of this is, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. On this day, I've perfected for you your religion. And therefore, this religion doesn't need to be anything to be taken away from it, neither does it need for anything to be added to it. Any innovation. Because this religion is perfect, it doesn't need an innovation. Whether you think this is a good innovation or a bad innovation, because Allah said, أَكْمَلْتُ الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, it doesn't need anything to be added to it. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, and I've completed for you my favour. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ, and I have chosen for you Islam as being the religion. وَالدَّلِيلُ عَلَى مَوْتِهِ, and the evidence for the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because there are some people who say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he didn't die. Rather, he is living like we are living, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is living. The author, when he mentioned previously that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam died and his religion remains, he wanted to mention the evidence. Because even at his time, there were still some people who said, no, don't say the Prophet is dead. Say that he is living. In fact, from the strange things is, just last week I was reading a book in English written by certain people, and there was a chapter in this book. The book was called The Obliteration of Falsehood. In this chapter they said that it's impermissible for a person to say the word maut when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't say maut when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't say this word maut. This is impermissible for a believer to say this. However, the author says, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى, that Allah said, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ. You, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَيِّتٌ. Will have maut, will die. وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. And also they, i.e. the rest of the people, they will die. And therefore, just as people die, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died. ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ تَخْتَصِمُونَ. And then, on the day of resurrection, all of you, i.e. the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the people, then you will تَخْتَصِمُونَ. Then you will argue your cases in front of your Lord. وَالنَّاسُ إِذَا مَاتُوا يُبْعَثُونَ. And also, the other evidence which proves the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a famous incidence of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the Sahaba. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, the Sahaba, they were shocked with this calamity. And the psychologists, the English psychologists, the non-Muslim psychologists tell you that when something happens to a person, when a calamity befalls a person goes through various stages. The first stage that person goes through after the initial shock is denial. A person will deny it. That no, this doesn't happen. And then this changes to anger. And then blame. And then finally accepting it. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, the first thing which came upon the Sahaba was shock and denial. Up until Umar radiallahu anhu said, that whomsoever says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died, then I will chop his head off. That was his love and respect and honour of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all of the people were like this. And nobody dared to say anything in front of Umar radiallahu anhu. Up until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he stood up and he said, مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدْ قَدْ مَاتْ. O people, whoever thinks of worshipping Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then indeed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has indeed died. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. And whomsoever worships Allah, then he is the one who is ever living, and he is the one who does not die. And then he recited the ayah where Allah said, the ayah which Allah said, it's forgotten me now. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Muhammad is but a messenger amongst you. If he was to die, in mat, if he was to die, or qutil, or if he was to be killed, then will you turn away on your next, will you give your backs to Islam and turn away? The message of Islam, it continues. The struggle of Islam, it continues. Even after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, and for this reason, those people who deny and say, no, we're not allowed to say that the Prophet has died, then the scholars have mentioned that this is kufr akbar. This is a major form of disbelief. Why? Because you're disbelieving in the clear text of Islam. Allah said, innaka mayyitun, that you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will die. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, man kana ya'budu Muhammad fa inna Muhammad qad mat. And Allah said, wa ma Muhammadun illa rasulun qad khalat min qablihim rusul afa in mata, if he was to die. So the one who says that no, the Prophet didn't die, don't say the word die, say intiqal, but don't say die. Then scholars have mentioned that this is kufr akbar, because you are disbelieving and denying the clear text of the Quran, and also the ijma' of the Sahaba. All of the Sahaba, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said this word, all of them accepted it, and all of them remained silent. So you've gone against the Quran and the Hadith, and also the ijma' of the Sahaba and the great Imams who came after them. وَالنَّاسُ إِذَا مَاتُوا يُبْعَثُونَ. And the people, when they die, after they die, they will be resurrected. Of course, when we say that the Prophet ﷺ has died, what we mean by this is that he has died the normal death of the human, like every single human dies. However, in his grave, like other humans, there's another life. And this life is called Al-Hayat Al-Barzakhiyah, the life of Al-Barzakh. A person, he goes through three or four lives if you want. His life in the womb of his mother, his life upon this hereafter, and then he dies and he goes on to the Hayat Al-Barzakh. The Hayat Al-Barzakh, the life of Al-Barzakh, is between his death and between Qiyam Al-Sa'ah. And then the fourth life is the life of the hereafter. And each life is different, and it has its own rulings, and its, you know, own situation and its own rulings. So we said that the Prophet ﷺ, he died like the humans die. However, he's alive in his grave like the Mujahideen alive in the grave, and they are rewarded. Obviously, his life is more blessed and is more rewarding than obviously the life of the Mujahideen, the Salihin. And also we say that even the disbelievers, even they are alive in their grave, but they are being punished in their graves. So there is a life in the grave called Al-Hayya Al-Barzakhiyya. However, the people of innovation say that no, we don't say the Prophet ﷺ died, we don't say mat, we say he just intiqal, he just moved. And his qualities in those life and his qualities are still the same qualities. He can still hear, he can still see, he can still come and visit your mosque and so on and so forth. So this is where the disbelief occurs. وَالنَّاسُ إِذَا مَاتُوا يُبْعَثُونَ. And the people, once they die, they will be resurrected. And the evidence of this is, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. From it we created you, meaning from the earth we have created you, and to it we will return you, meaning when you die. وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. And then from it you will rise once more. And then he mentions, in one more ayah, وَاللَّهُ أَنْبَتَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ النَّبَاتَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُكُمْ فِيهَا وَيُخْرِجُكُمْ إِخْرَاجًا. And then he will bring you from this earth one more time. After the resurrection, وَبَعْدَ الْبَعْثِ, after the resurrection, يَوْمَ الْبَعْثِ, مُحَاسَبُونَ, then you'll be held accountable. وَمُجْزِيُونَ بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ, and the people will be held accountable for their actions, and they're rewarded for their actions. Either rewarded with a good reward because of good actions, or punished with an evil punishment due to the bad actions. وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى, and the evidence of this is the saying of Allah, لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا بِالْحُسْنَى. So that Allah will give a good reward to those people who did good, and give an evil punishment for those people. That Allah will recompense the people with punishment for the evil action they used to do, and he will give a good reward to those people who used to do good. And therefore, in this life, we have to do righteous actions. Even our aqeedah is not enough. Just tawheed and saying I'm upon a tawheed, or saying I'm Sunni, or saying I'm Athri, or I'm from the Pillar of Hadith, or I'm Salafi is not enough. Rather, every single one of us has to do righteous actions. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my brothers, and sisters, in doing righteous actions and staying away from those things which are haram. لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا بِالْحُسْنَى. وَمَنْ كَذَّبَ بِالْبَعْثِ كَفَرَ. And the person who denies or disbelieves in the ba'ath, in the resurrection, then this person is a kafir. So if a person believes in the coming in at-tawheed, believes in the coming of the Prophet, he's a messenger, he prays, he fasts, he gives zakah, he gives so much in charity, but he disbelieves in the resurrection, then this person is kafir, he's a disbeliever. Why? Because he disbelieved in the ayah which Allah said, زَعَمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَن لَن يُبْعَثُوا. That the disbelievers, they claim that they will not be resurrected. And therefore a person who believes that he will not be resurrected, that Yawm al-Qiyamah will not take place, then this person has disbelieved. قُلْ بَلَا وَرَبِّي لَتُبْعَثُنَّ. Say, rather, by my Lord, indeed you will be resurrected. The ayah. وَأَرْسَلَ اللَّهُ جَمِيعُ الرُّسُلُ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent all of the messengers with two things. Mubashirin wa mundirin. Mubashirin, those who gave glad tidings. And mundirin, those people who warned against something. They gave the glad tidings of Jannah for the people of Tawheed and the people of righteous action. And they were mundirin, they warned the punishment of Jahannam and the fire, nasallahu salamatu wal afiyah, for the people of shirk and kufr and invasion, and those people who do evil deeds. And the evidence is the saying of Allah, رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ. The first prophet that came was Nuh alayhi salam. وَأَوَّلُهُمْ نُوحٌ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. The first prophet who was sent to the people was Nuh alayhi salam. وَآخِرُهُمْ Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last of the prophets is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the scholars of tafsir and the historians of Islam, they have mentioned that between Adam alayhi salam and between Nuh alayhi salam, there was Ashat Qurun, 10 centuries or 10 generations. And all of them were upon Islam or upon At-Tawheed. And for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't send any prophet, any messenger, because they were upon Islam, upon Tawheed. Up until just for the coming of Nuh alayhi salam, when the people started to commit shirk, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Prophet Nuh as a first prophet. The evidence that the first prophet was Nuh alayhi salam is the saying of Allah, Inna awhayna ilayka kama awhayna ila Nuhin wan nabiyyina min ba'de. Indeed, we have revealed to you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just as we revealed to Nuh and the prophets who came after him. So the fact that Allah mentioned Nuh first and then the prophets who came after him, this shows that Nuh alayhi salam was the first prophet. Wa kullu ummatin ba'ath Allahu ilayha rasulan min Nuh ila Muhammad. Every single ummah, every single generation or nation or ummah, Allah sent a messenger to them. From Nuh alayhi salam all the way to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya'muruhum bi'ibadati Allahi wahda. And the message of every single prophet is the worship of Allah alone. Only that? No. وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنْ عِبَادَةِ الطَّاغُوتِ. And also warning them against worshipping the false idols. So as I mentioned, the meaning of La ilaha illallah is to negate the false worship and the false deities and then affirm the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he brought an evidence for this. وَافْتَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَى جَمِيعِ عِبَادِ الْكُفْرَ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَالْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it obligatory upon every single slave to have disbelief in the taghut, in the false deities, and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Indeed, we have sent a messenger to every single nation, أَنْ اِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. Worship Allah, وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And stay away from or abandon the taghut, the false deities. What is the meaning of taghut? Qala Ibn al-Qayyim rahimullah. Ibn al-Qayyim, may Allah have mercy upon him, said that the meaning of taghut is ما تجاوز به العبد حده من معبود أو متبوع أو مطاع. The meaning of طاغوت is every single object whose limits are exceeded by a person, whether that object is worshipped or followed or obeyed. So for example, an idol is an idol and it has its limits. It can't do anything, it can't benefit or harm. If a person exceeds those limits by supplicating to that idol, asking from that idol, then that idol has become a taghut, a false deity of worship. And also, matbu, something which is followed. So for example, the evil scholars, du'at ala abwaab jahannam, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, people who call to the doors of the hellfire. If they are followed, and they are pleased with being followed, they are the evil scholars, then they become a taghut. And also muta', those people who obeyed, i.e. the rulers, those evil rulers who call to disbelief and call to disobedience, and they are happy in calling to this, if people follow them in this disbelief and this disobedience to Allah and follow them and obey them and comply to them, then they have become a taghut. وَالطَّوَاغِيدْ كَثِيرًا. And the types of taghut, the types of false deities are many. Many, many false deities that people have taken as acts of worship, or people have taken, have followed them, or people have obeyed them. وَرُؤُوسُهُمْ خَمْس. And the heads, or the main taghut, types of taghut are five. Number one, Iblis, لَعَنَهُ اللَّهُ. Iblis, upon whom the curse of Allah is, he's the first taghut, the foremost and the main taghut. وَمَنْ عُبِدَ وَهُوَ رَاوْ. And the one who is worshipped, and he's pleased with being worshipped. So, it's not permissible for a person to say that this wali, or this peer, or this prophet, this angel is, astaghfirullah, is a taghut, because he's worshipped. Rather, if the wali, or the peer, or the angel was pleased with people worshipping them, then yes, he'd be taghut, and he wouldn't be a wali, or a sheikh, or an angel, or prophet. Because no wali, and no sheikh, and no prophet, and no angel ever came and told people to worship them. So if somebody is pleased with this, then this person is a taghut. وَمَنْ دَعَ النَّاسَ إِلَىٰ عِبَادَةِ نَفْسِهِ. And the person who called other people to the worship of himself. وَمَنْ ادَّعَ شَيْءٍ مِنْ عِلْمِ الْغَيْبِ. And the person who claims to have anything from the matters of the unseen, a person says that, you know, he claims that he knows something from the unseen, then this person also is a taghut. وَمَنْ حَكَمَ بِغَيْرِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ. And the person, any person who rules according to other than which Allah has revealed, is a taghut. And the evidence of this is, and we'll finish with this, la ikraha fi din. There is no compulsion in the religion, because our religion, it has clear proofs, clear evidences, and they do not require any type of ikrah, any type of compulsion. قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. And this is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, رَأْسُ الْأَمْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ. That the head of the fair, it is al-Islam. We'll finish with this. The head of the fair, the head of this religion, the main core message of this religion is al-Islam. What is al-Islam? Al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed. Submitting yourself to Allah in at-tawheed. وَالْإِنْقِيَادُ لَهُ بِالطَّاعَةِ. And obeying Allah in terms of acts of obedience. وَالْبَرَاءَةِ مِنِ الشِّرْكُ وَأَهْلِهِ. And staying away from shirk and the people of shirk. So the head of this religion, the main core of this religion is al-Islam. This is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَعُمُودُهُ الصَّلَاةِ. And the pillar of this religion is the prayer. And you know that buildings are built upon pillars. When the pillars are removed, then the whole building, it collapses. And this is the same with al-Islam. وَذُرْوَةُ سَنَامِهِ الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And the highest peak of al-Islam, the highest form of struggle is al-jihad fi سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَتَسْلِيمًا.